Maybe there's one on a chair underneath in front of you. You don't have one. We have recently begun a series from the Book of Psalms talking about worship the Lord with gladness, Psalm 102. And last week I suggested that the Psalms are ultimately a practical and instructional and a theological book. Wow, all kinds of things that we can glean from a study of Psalms. We began by introducing the book with Psalm 1 last week and asking the question, what kind of a person does God bless? And he tells us there, the kind of person that God blesses is someone who does not do the series, the following things, but who does do. And overarching in that person's life is a focus on God's word, his instructions for his or her life. And that's the person who meditates day and night all the time on God's truth and looks for ways to apply it to his or her life. That's the kind of person we saw that God blesses. Now, this morning, I want to pick up with that in stride and continue to think about worship. And one of the primary instructions that we gain from the Book of Psalms is how-tos in terms of worship. And we've got a couple of good examples that we'll look at today. But I want to encourage you to get in stride with me and to pick up our reading. We read Psalm 1 through 15 last week. If you don't have a spiritual disciplines chart, grab one in the lobby this morning as you leave. They're yellow. And follow with us in our daily readings. We're reading a couple of psalms a day this Monday or starting tomorrow. We'll start in Psalm 16, one of my favorite psalms of all times. If you read it, maybe you'll see why. Through Psalm 25 this week, Monday through Friday, as far as our spiritual disciplines readings. And I've asked you, if you would, each week, just to take note as you read of something that strikes you personally. Maybe to underline or circle or star, highlight it, and be ready to share from the Book of Psalms a verse, a passage, something personal that you picked up in that week's reading. Now, how many of you did your homework here this morning? Are you ready for the test? Anybody have a verse that they underlined or highlighted, something that caught their eye from the Book of Psalms this week? I don't want to pass you by. I'm going to ask the question next Sunday in the following 12, 13 weeks. I'm going to do the same. But is there anything that stuck, anything that struck you, somewhere where God perhaps specifically spoke to you in our reading from Psalm last week? Anyone? Mary Jo, read it to us. Psalm 5:3. In fact, we didn't sing that. We will sing it, though. It's a song. My voice will you hear in the morning. Yeah, as you look to the Lord each morning. Great verse. Another one? Anyone? Kim. I love passages like that. It's an absolute. God has never, not ever, in any situation or circumstance, has God ever, what? Forsaken who? Just anyone who? The ones who look to him. How does the verse start? And if you know God, if you know who he is, his name, representative of his nature, you will naturally, the inclination will be to naturally surrender yourself to him in every situation and circumstance and find him faithful. He'll never forget you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you. Jesus said, I'll be with you always if you know him like that. Great verse. Another one? Yeah. Aaron. Powerful passage. He knows the desire of the humble, and he will strengthen what? Their hearts from within. God will fortify your life. Great passage. There's more out there. Unfortunately, we're going to pull the plug here. And this next Sunday, I'm going to ask you the same question from Psalm 16 to Psalm 25. What did the Lord say to you? What's something that stuck from your reading? What did you underline or note that you'd like to share as a word of encouragement to all of us from our reading in Psalms? Hey, I want to give you a little exercise as an example, a way to think about retaining what you read in Scripture. Take your hand and get a hold of your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, grab a hymnal. If there's not a hymnal, grab the person next to you. I'm going to suggest to you that you and I can get a grip on God's Word, specifically the Psalms, in the following ways. Your pinky is the smallest of your fingers and it's the weakest. If you simply come to church and hear sermons, if all you do is listen to the Word of God once a week, then you're going to have a hold of His Word about like I have a hold of this book. A little kid could pull that out of my hand with no problem. I can't hang on to it very well. They say that you retain 7 to 10% of what you hear within a week. And after that, it deteriorates exponentially. Anybody notice that? 7 to 10%. That means if I preached for a half hour last week, you might, if you're lucky, be able to tell us in a matter of 3 to 5 minutes something that you heard me say. If you only hear the word. However, if you add a second aspect to that, if you read as you listen, professors in school, you like to get your students to look at the book, to follow along. I say that every Sunday. Take out your Bible. Turn with me. Let's go together. If you add your eyes to your ears, then technically you're going to increase the odds of retaining from about 5 to 7 to up to 20, 25% in some cases of what you hear. It's getting a little better, isn't it? And notice I've got a little better handle on the Bible here. I've got two fingers this time. I'm hanging on a little better. I'm going to put my third finger, and then I'm going to really grab hold. The third finger represents your other hand, writing. When you take notes, when you underline or star, when you highlight, when you take a little note on the side of your margin or in your outlines that I also give you to read, that adds to your retention up to 50%. For good reason, again, professors ask you, teachers implore you, please take notes. You're more likely to remember things when you add your hand to the equation, not just your ears and your eyes, but your hand in taking note. You should always have a pen or a pencil when you go to church. I appreciated about Jan Baranowski. When I did her funeral, I asked Dwayne for a Bible. Brought her Bible up, and I said, you know what, I'm going to show you. In every verse that we read Thursday, I could find you in Jan's Bible underlined or highlighted. She had all kinds of notes, footnotes throughout her Bible. What a privilege, what a pleasure for me as a pastor to read a Bible like that from someone who sat out here for about 13, 14 years. There's a person who is a good student of the Word. If you know Jan, you know that's true. Hey, if you were to die this week and I were to say, hey, let me his or her Bible, I'd like to use it in my message. What would we find when we opened its pages? Get busy. Well, I ask for that Bible someday if I don't beat you to the point. You get there first. Writing, up to 50%. But there's another factor that will increase significantly your retention of the Word, and that's if you review. If you go back over. There's a number of people who've asked me several times about what I meant in the Scripture and passage that I used or message, and asked them, well, why do you want to know? I said, oh, I was just going back over my notes or the outline. I read that passage again, and I wanted to, and I say, more power to you. May your tribe increase, because you've learned the secret of retention, and it is review. It is to revisit that. Perhaps during the week, one or several times, to go back over. That's in line with what we talked about meditating last week. Remember chewing? The analogy? Unfortunately, it wasn't a very good one, but we used it anyway. Retention increases significantly, not only as you hear and read and write, but as you go back and review. Now, there's 100% retention. It is possible to keep something fully in mind. You know how you do that? You memorize. You memorize. And again, the memorization of Scripture is an outstanding discipline I would encourage all of you to apply. I'm hoping that by the next couple of Sundays, you'll have Psalm 117 memorized. Praise the Lord, O my people, all nations. Well, I better work on that myself. I can do it better when I sing it. Commit it to memory, and it'll go with you wherever you go. The word of get a grip on Scripture. That's like the thumb. That's the forefinger and the thumb there. Review and memory. Take that book out of my hand. You can't do it. I've got a good hold of what it says. See what happens when you do that? Learning, in essence, requires several things. It requires information, and we call that knowledge. But on your part, it requires understanding, asking questions, inquiring about what this means, integrating what you hear with what you already know about God or Scripture. But then it also requires application. Jesus says, now that you know these things, you will be what? You'll be blessed if you do them. You put it to practice. Don't be hearers only, James says of the word, but doers, right? Put it to practice. Jesus said, the man who hears my words and puts them into practice is like wise or foolish man. He's like a wise man who built his house where? Sand? No way. He had a rock solid foundation for his life because he was applying the truth of God, his instructions. He took them to heart and put them into practice. I was in the airport at in La Paz years ago down South America in Bolivia, and I heard some people speaking French. I thought, man, I haven't heard French for a long time. Been in South America for a year or two, and I had not heard French forever. I thought, that's great. I'm going to go talk to those people in French. I had 2 years of French in high school. Did you know that? How many of you studied French? How many of you would care to get up here and give us an example of what you learned in French? I also had 2 years of Spanish, incidentally. I got up to this guy, and I fired away the best I could do with French. And you know what? I was shocked at how little I remembered French. I was better in French at one point than I was in Spanish. Spanish, not a problem. Well, I studied 2 years of French. I studied 2 years of Spanish. What was the difference? Knowledge? Understanding? No. I understand in the pluperfect sense. I know what preterite is. I can conjugate. It was application. Or the difference. I've been speaking Spanish for several years. I hadn't spoken French well ever. But for a number of years, application makes a big difference. It's knowledge plus understanding plus application, akin to what the Bible would call, incidentally, wisdom. Wisdom. This morning, let's look into God's Word in the book of Psalms. Turn right in the center to Psalm 95, and soon thereafter, 100. Let's take the lead from these two Psalms as we think about an example for us in terms of worship. Worship. You know, everyone worships by nature. Naturally, you and I worship. We worship those things which we value. What is it that you value most in life? Things, not people in this case. In some form or fashion, humanly speaking, you worship that. I know we're not to have idols, but I'm speaking in a natural sense. Because worship typically expresses itself through words. There are other means, but words. And if you hold something as of great value, you probably talk about it. That's an example of a kind of worship. As a kid, I used to lay in bed at night and I would mull over, just in case there was a fire, not how I was going to get out of the house, but how I was going to get my moose head out of the house. We had a hard time getting that thing through the doorway of my bedroom. This 6-foot rack on this moose head weighed about 100 and some pounds. I had to bolt it to the wall from the other side. And I thought, boy, I am sunk. This is my most valuable possession, my moose head. We have a fire. I'm going to tell those firemen, second floor, left-hand side, quick, get up there. You'd say, what, is there somebody trapped? No, we're all safe. But my moose head is about to go up in flames. If you had a fire at your house, what would you rescue? Everyone's out safely. Praise the Lord. Thankful for that. Now, you got one entrance. What would you go in and retrieve of all the stuff, the things that you own? And when you did, you would brag on that and you would tell people how important this relic or this thing was to you. And that is an example of worship. We naturally worship. We talk about things that we value most. Because that which is on the heart typically manifests itself on the lips. From the abundance of a man's heart, his mouth speaks, Scripture says. Of the overflow of your mouth, of your heart comes out your mouth. You know, another thing that we typically worship are the things that enthrall or thrill us, that bring wonder into our lives. Go through a terrible storm. The first thing you talk about the next morning afterwards is, wow, did you hear the lightning? That was unbelievable. I mean, I could hardly sleep for all the noise and the wind. And it's worship. It's worship. From your lips, you're expressing something that thrilled you, that amazed you. And you can't help but want to talk about it later. You know what? People also worship that which they enjoy. That which brings you the greatest joy, naturally, is something that you will, in a human sense, I'm keeping this in a smaller case, you will worship. I hear people worshiping on the side after service sometimes. Did you see the game last night? That was unbelievable. Did you see that final catch? Wow. Spectacular. You know what they're doing? They're worshiping. I used to live not too far. When we lived in Coldwater, we didn't live too far from the stadium there. I've used this as an example before. Football stadium, any given Friday night. And we could hear the worship all the way from our house. You know, the announcer, Aaron Johnson's back for the catch. He's got the ball. He's running for the goal line. And the crowd would go, ah. We could hear from our house. Oh, he dropped the ball. Oh. No, there's a flag on the play. They still got possession. Worship. Because you naturally, through your lips, use of words, you worship. You give worth-ship to that which you value, to the things that thrill you, excite you, or to those things that you most enjoy. And for good reason, the Bible tells us in the ultimate sense, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. How do we do that? How do we use words in worship? Well, I've got several slated there in your outline if you want to use your eyes along with your ears. Maybe even take note with a pen or pencil this morning. Grab that for me, would you? A couple of words that you're going to find in Scripture as we study the Psalms. Worship itself literally means to bow or to kiss towards. Proskuneo, to kiss towards. To genuflect would be a way of saying that. It's a way of showing ultimate importance to someone else, a dignitary or whoever you would bow. How much more for God? Praise simply means to narrate. God wants to make a narrator out of you. He wants you to tell people what's going on and how God's working. And in so doing, you are narrating, you're praising Him. To bless the Lord, O my soul, we'll sing that one, is to speak well of. In fact, that's the way that God blesses you. He says the word, and so it is in your life. When we glorify, we simply boast in. There's going to be some glory next door. I can guarantee it here in just a few minutes. I want to hear some boasting and some glorifying of some pies. Some of you are magnifying, you're exalting, yes, you're lifting up. Margie Kiesler's peach cream pie. Margie, did you bring it? I'll tell you what. In a human sense, that's an example of what ultimately God alone deserves. Glory, as we boast in Him. To extol is to lift up. We just sang that from Psalm 117. We lift Him up where people can see Him. Hallelujah. Hebrew word, Greek, alleluia without the H. What does that mean? Well, you sing it. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise ye Jah, Jehovah, the Lord. It's a worship word. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Literally means steady. May it be so, or so be it. Amen. I agree with that. We say. One word that I failed to stick in the list is to thank. It's an obvious one, but it is to acknowledge kindness given. And how much more ought we acknowledge God's goodness, His mercy and kindness by thanking Him regularly, acknowledging Him. Let's go to Psalm 95. We'll start there. Watch for those words in worship this morning as we look at a couple of aspects of worship here, a call to worship from each of these two psalms, the cause for worship, the because, the why we should worship, and some how-tos, some guidelines or instructions, maybe examples of ways that we could worship. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol, we just saw that word, Him with music and with song. There's the invitation. That's the call to worship for you and I this morning. Come on, let's do it. Notice verse 6, similar idea. Come, let's bow down in worship and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Why? Why do that? Because verse 3, 4, and 5 tells you, because the Lord is the great God. He's a great King above all gods. In His hands, fearing His hands alone, are the depths of the earth. The mountain peaks belong to Him. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. In other words, God is creator. By virtue of His greatness, you and I need to come and acknowledge Him in worship. Verse 7, similarly, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. Outstanding. That personal aspect or relationship that I can have with such a great God to say He's my God and I'm His man. Turn over to Psalm 100 before we continue. Similarly, not far from Psalm 95, there's a call to worship here. The psalmist invites us to shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. To worship the Lord with gladness, to come before Him with what kind of songs? Doleful? Strike it up. We got something to celebrate here. Let's sing with everything we've got. Notice the tone in both songs or psalms. It's joy. God wants you to enjoy Him. Shame on us for not doing so. Gladly to sing in worship. Why should we do that? Similarly, the psalm tells us, verse 3, know that the Lord is God. Not only is He great, He's going to tell us, but He's also good. It's He that made us, we are His, we are His people of His sheep, or His people, the sheep of His pasture, similar to what we just saw. Verse 5, for the Lord is, what's the word? There's a simple prayer that we teach our kids. Maybe you've taught yours, or maybe you learned it as a kid. It goes like this. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. It's a table prayer, isn't it? God is great. He deserves all praise and glory. But you know what? God is good. It would be possible for God to be great and not be good, and you and I would be in trouble. Because He would have all power, all knowledge. He'd be everywhere present at once. His attributes of greatness. And you and I would be in trouble most of the time. But you know what? God is also good. He is merciful and loving and kind. His goodness endures how long? Psalm says forever. All generations. Always. You can always count on him to be not only great, but good. It would also be possible for God to be good, but not great. He could be a very benevolent, loving God and not have the power to do a thing about the mess you're in, to change the destiny of your life in the least bit. But he does, because God is both great, and the psalmist says he is good. His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues how long? Every generation. Anybody concerned about this new generation? The course that we're headed in America? Hey, guess what? God is faithful. Just like in your generation or my generation, he is quite able to reveal himself and to work in and through this coming generation. That's the kind of God he is. How do you know that? I read it in Psalms. And I'm taking stock in that for my kids, as I hope you are for yours. The call to worship, the cause for worship, the because, the why. Now, there's some how-tos in these two Psalms. Let's just pull those out briefly, and we'll finish up this morning. How to worship? Boy, go back to Psalm 95 for just a second. A couple of keys there, some things that we could pick up on from the psalmist. Verse 1 and 2 again. Come, let us, what? We're going to talk about singing here in the next week or two. We're going to ask ourselves, why in the world do we sing? I mean, other places don't get together and sing. Some do, but I mean, the union that we're a part of at work, they don't get together and say, okay, guys, let's strike up some song here to get us all in the... Why do we sing? What is it about music? I'm going to suggest there's something very spiritual about music, and for good reason. We ought to sing. There's also something very personal about music and the power that music could have in your life if you would employ it as God's designed. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout. How loud? Boy, if I'd have had time this morning, I was going to have the kids sing one of our songs where they got to shout just to make the point. Because I think God, I don't think he's deaf or hard of hearing, but I do think he wants to know if we really mean it or not. And he wants to see you and I pipe up when we do. Sing, shout, thanksgiving, music, again, song, means by which we can worship and express our love and joy and gratitude to God. Notice verse 6. There's some body things that we're told we can do. We can bow, which literally is akin to the idea of worship, and kneel. We haven't got a lot of room in our seating there, but if you're inclined to kneel or you feel like you need to get down on your knees, feel free to do so anytime. Always and only if that is an expression of worship, and not because the person next to you over there is doing it, but rather it is my natural inclination at this point to get down on my knees in worship. My grandpa had that tradition up until practically his dying day, 95 years old. It wasn't uncommon for me to get up, walk by his room in the evening as he was going to bed or retiring. And there my old grandpa would be on his knees, hands folded at his bedside, praying to God. What an outstanding example. It's a means, it's a way that we can express our love to God in worship. But how to? We're going to be told in other parts of the Psalms to do things with our hands, to clap, to raise your hands. In acknowledging God's goodness in worship. Turn over to Psalm 100. There's a couple of keys there as well. Verse 4. Well, let's go back to verse 1 for starters. 1 and 2. Again, we're told to shout for joy. To sing joyful songs. Did you catch that? Now go down to verse 4. Enter his gates with what? Thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Great way to get started at any given point. If you want to start a prayer time personally, want to start a service, let's give thanks and praise first and foremost to God. Let's start there with thanking and praising him. Then we can get to other things when we need to ask him for help or whatever our needs might be. It's a means or way that we can express our love for God and worship. The tone, again, in both Psalms is joy and gladness. Now, the interesting thing in Psalm 95, and let me finish here, beginning in verse 8, he states a warning. What happens if you don't worship? What about those who refuse to worship? I had somebody tell me once, well, singing isn't my thing. Kind of said it to that in that tone. I don't sing. And I honestly felt sorry for the guy, because you're missing out on a heck of a lot here. In fact, the Bible warns you, be careful here to withhold, to decline from worship. It could cost you much. Verse 8, today if you hear his voice, Psalm 95, 8. Do not harden your hearts. Be careful. My suggestion to you, the number one problem we have in the church is hard hearts. The number one problem we have in the family is hard-heartedness. You know what the number one problem in marriages is today? It's hard hearts. You know what the problem with America is? In my opinion, the number one problem is the hardness of our hearts towards God and naturally, therefore, towards one another. That's a terrible disease, heart disease. It takes its toll in so many aspects of our lives and our society. And the warning to you is be careful. Don't try to come here with a hardened heart. There are all kinds of things that will harden your heart, won't they? We've all got them. And you and I need to pray, as I do frequently, God, soften my heart here. Don't harden your hearts as you did at Meribah and as you did at Massah in the desert where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. That's a whole generation. God said, they are my people whose hearts go astray. They've not known my ways. So I declared in an oath of my anger, they will never enter my rest. And they didn't get in. Remember? Book of Numbers, time and time again, records the Israelites grumbling against Moses, grumbling about the food, grumbling about the water in the desert. And God said, finally, I've had enough of the grumbling. The vacation is off. No rest for you. Anybody ever had that situation where mom and dad says, enough. Guess what? We're not going. We're turning around and we're going home. I can't handle all this bickering, grumbling, complaining. It's exactly what God said happens with your relationship with him when we begin to harden our hearts. And worship is a great way to soften your heart. Come on in. You're saying, boy, it's been a tough week. I don't know if I can go to church. Get there. That's what you need most, to get around other people, because it's contagious. As they start to refocus on God and you do the same, you're going to find that your heart is going to soften. And at the end, you're going to be able to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've had a hard-hearted heart towards you and others. Forgive me. And soften it this week. In terms of application this morning, as we break through this book of Psalms, have you got a grip on Scripture? How good is your grip? Grab a hold of it. I'm going to invite you to join us in the Psalms. If you haven't got one of these, grab one on the way out. Start in Psalm 16 tomorrow, and let's work our way through. Pencil in hand. Take note. Something that God specifically details to you in his word that you could share possibly with someone else. Get a grip on the Psalms. Let me ask you, what in your life do you value most? If there's a fire in your house today and you're heading in, what are you going to go in and grab? What does that mean to you? And why? And how does God compare with those things that you and I value? Where does he stand in terms of your value system? Where's the wonder in your life and the joy? And how much are you enjoying the Lord? As I said before, shame on us for not enjoying God more. We've done something that Jesus' worst enemies couldn't do. We've made Christianity boring. And people, for good reason, don't want to get involved. They don't want to become a Christian like you. Or like me. You know why? Primarily because they don't see any joy in it. When we ought to be, as Scripture tells us, the people of joy. The most joy. We ought to be enjoying ourselves. because we know the Lord. And in His presence, Psalm 16 will tell you tomorrow morning, is the fullness of joy. You can't get any greater joy. There's nobody enjoying himself more than God this morning. Why don't you join Him? And as you do, guess what? Worship will flow naturally. And finally, whether you answer the call to worship. Dan, Tim, why don't you step up? We're going to finish up where we started this morning with that simple call to worship. And we'll use